Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the helper of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we know because we're your children that all things are possible. We can overcome everything we face, everything the enemy throws against us, everything this life throws against us. We are more than conquerors. And we thank you that we are on a path of victory in every area that you called us to. And Lord, for the assignment that you've given us as a church, I thank you that you are the supplier of all our needs, not man. You're the supplier of our plan. You're the supplier of our finances. You supply all of our needs, Father, and we thank you that we will accomplish as a church, as a body, what you have assigned to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I was just pondering that as I was walking up, just how, you know, the prayer center as a church has a larger assignment than just local. You know, like some churches have assignments just for a local purpose. Yesterday, we were celebrating Harrison's band thing, and there by the where we were celebrating, there was a little church feeding the poor, you know, and all these people lined up for some good home cooking, and you always appreciate that, you know, and so there are churches that are assigned specifically by God, and how he assigns them, that's another, and talked about another day, and in your assignments that God gives you personally and as a body, you don't get to choose those. God gets to choose them for you. Isn't that interesting? You don't get to choose your assignments. God gets to choose them for you. That's language such as, you know, my life is not my own. My life is in your hands. I've been bought and paid for. So there is an acceptance on this walk where you have to let God choose your assignment and shut up and accept it. But what if I don't like that assignment? And there's people who try to negotiate with God. You know, as a youth pastor, you deal with young people who are in the moments of learning about their flesh and themselves and are pulled by their hormones this way and that way. And the idea, well, God, let me just get all my sin out of the way and then I'll repent. Let me just get married and then I'll come and serve you. You know, I remember one man, and I'll never forget, it's the saddest story, a really wonderful man who I love, is called to be a kid, work with children. And you've never seen anyone so anointed to work with children but this man. And I remember my conversation. He said to me, well, God's telling me I feel God's telling me I'm called to work with children, like, full time. And he was mid-40s at the time or so. He said, but, you know, I've got this career, and if I just put in another few years, then I'll get retirement. And if I quit now, I don't get retirement. So as soon as I retire, then I'm going to step into what God has given me. See, and that's when we try to negotiate with God. I'll do what you say when I want to do it. I remember complaining to God, driving our beat-up car, Harrison stuck in the back seat, about this wealthy family who had promised to us that they were going to support us. And this is an extremely, extremely wealthy family. And just if they were to take their change out of their pocket at the end of the day, they had an abundance to support us with whatever we needed. It was, and they had told us, the language was, Alan, God spoke to me and our family and our church, and we're going to support you numma numma amount of money. How does Gary say it? Numma numma amount of money, or none of your business amount of money. And it was enough to supply our, to supply us now. And I was so excited. Like, wow, we just stepped out this week and God's already providing for us. I love this faith stuff. This is great. I should have done it earlier. Well, we never heard from them again because of church politics. Someone didn't like that I was coming under Dave Roberson, didn't like that I was stepping out, so they kind of put a mark on me, and this family submitted to that mark. And I remember a year later or so, I was complaining to God, using my family as the reasoning. You know, I've got a young family, and what kind of man of God are they to make a promise to a young preacher with a young family and just trying to meet our needs and then to walk away because of politics? What kind of man of God are they? Bunch of wimps, and here I am barely making it, and you know, they could just take their change out of their pocket. It's nothing to them. And yet they backed away, and the Lord said to me, "No, I, the Lord, am the one who stopped them from providing for you." Whoa, what? Why would you do that? And his answer was, "Because I need you to trust me and look to me and not to man." And see, there's a pathway you're on, and you can blame Pastor Dave because of the message of praying in tongues, that the Holy Spirit will take all of us personally down this pathway where you rely on Him. And then by following that pathway, you've ended up in this body here who has an assignment, and that assignment is to not just to Tulsa, but is to the world, is to doctrine, is to the world. Doctrine means that you sit down and you talk about what the word really means. I mean, if you want to know what doctrine is, it's an argument about why you believe what you believe versus why someone else believes what they believe. And what I've found is, as I've followed down this path, and you've probably found it too, I'm sure, that I began to be in conflict with things that I had been taught before, patterns and lifestyles, and such as God wants you blessed. God wants you to be blessed abundantly, and therefore you just have to believe for your blessings. And if you don't believe, then you won't have abundance. The only reason you don't have abundance is because you don't have faith. If you have faith, you would, you know, and it's funny because you think about it kind of contrary that, now if you want to get blessed, you need to give tonight to my ministry. If you want to be blessed, well, which is it? Am I blessed by faith or by works? You know, like, which one is it? And so I began to clash where my lifestyle of following the Holy Spirit wasn't producing the fruit that was produced by others who taught a different message. The fruit of a great abundance. I'm not saying it won't, but it wasn't at the time. And the contrast, as I'm beginning to discover, has to do with the way you see yourself, the picture that's painted. Is a picture of you painted by other people's preaching or by the Holy Spirit? And when you begin to spend time with the Holy Spirit, He begins to paint a picture of who He wants you to be, amen, on the inside of you. And that may not always line up with what you've heard preaching and taught about God. And what that means is what you heard may not be accurate. It may not be true. And I found myself going down this pathway of serving God in ministry. You've maybe heard me talk about the two trees of ministry. One is a pine tree. It's like a Christmas tree with the gifts. There's no fruit on a pine tree. You can't survive eating pine tree fruit. You know, I guess you can make soup out of the noodles, I don't know, or out of the needles maybe, and I don't know if you can chop up an acorn and grill it on the grill, I'm not sure. But you can't survive on a pine tree. But there are, that's a type of ministry, a type of serving God. I call it the pine tree. It's like a Christmas tree. That's where you find all the gifts of the Spirit, because that's the only way God could operate. There's another type of ministry called the fruit of the Spirit. It's a tree that God produces fruit through his people. And from that fruit, you can survive off fruit. And what I ended up happening to me again was I began to see I had gone down this pathway, invested much of my time, much of my understanding of ministry on this pathway, and the Holy Ghost exposed it as a dead end. And for a lot of years, I almost tried to cross-contaminate, a nicer word would be to cross-pollinate, that message that I had invested so much time into with the message that the Holy Spirit was teaching me. And I've heard people in the past say, we need to, the prayer center does good, that you guys, we pray and believe in doctrine. We need to cross-pollinate with this other group. They're just as passionate, but they have a different flavor of ministry. We need to allow that to come into our group and take our strength and add it to them. And I found a rejection in me to do that from the Holy Ghost, that I only need one teacher, the Holy Spirit. I don't need two or four or ten. And even the man that teach in my life, you know, that I appreciate and listen to. There's only a few, by the way, that I'll take the time to listen to. If they ever say something that contradicts what the Holy Spirit teaches, then I stop there. And I respect them enough to say, now, is that because I got it wrong? Or is the Holy Spirit teaching me different? If it's because the Holy Spirit's taught me different, then I have to take what that man said and put it aside. Because the Holy Spirit can only be your teacher. So I ended up coming to a place, and this was not too long ago, maybe a few years ago, where ultimately I stopped accepting that what I had been trained in ministry and how to minister, how to preach, how to teach, how to lead, I stopped and I put all that aside. I built my bones, my ministry bones, walking a certain way that I had been trained how to pray for people. Things like people need a point of contact. Like I can do a great seminar on how to minister, how to let the Holy Ghost flow through you, how to when you run into someone, how to listen and minister specifically. I can teach you things I learned about how to the anointing of God flows like water. You just have to throw it on people. You may not realize that, but it's available for all of us. That if you're in front of someone, how to release that anointing, that ministry of the Holy Ghost to people. And I had been taught, when I say taught, I meant that in front of hundreds or thousands of people sometimes, I'd be put on the spot. Alan, go ahead and pray for this side of the building right now and release the anointing. And you'd have to release it. And then people would fall out, and that was exciting. And you would get the crowd excited by saying certain things and maneuvering certain ways. And some people are better at that than others. And all that I learned, how to, when you minister, people need a point of contact. So instead of just praying for people, you say things like, now in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe you've seen that on TV, that now get ready to receive. That's a point of contact. That's saying, when we pray, you put your faith that when we prayed, it's done. When you put your money in the bucket, that's your point of contact. And so I had been trained and taught and yielded over to that kind of understanding for many years of my ministry of life. And eventually I've came to the place where I had to put that aside and say, I can't trust anything I was taught about ministry unless I hear it from the Holy Ghost to me personally. So that meant that I had to stop, because what I had learned, I'm seeing now, was from that tree of the pine tree type of ministry, where it's the gifts of the Spirit, how to flow in the gifts, how to get the crowd to receive in the moment. And if that's all you ever do, you've still done a good job. because someone was helped, hopefully, and encouraged, hopefully. But this path that we're on, I'm finding, is very different. It's very much the Holy Spirit being a jealous God, saying He wants to work through you, and He wants to have... This is the hard part about transformation. He wants the attributes, the characteristics of Jesus Himself to grow up in you, to let them shine through you. Not where we talk about Jesus. We point to Jesus. Not where we try our best to be like Jesus. But the actual love of Jesus grow up in you, that people experience the love of Jesus through you. But then I don't get any credit for that. Well, if you have the love of Jesus in you, you won't care about that. And so I found myself going down this path where I hit certain verses that I used to know. I know that one, you know, I know that. I turn the page. It's like when Pastor Dave Roberson gets up and says, "All right, turn to Romans 8," and everyone's mind clicks off. Like, oh, I know it. He's going to talk about praying in tongues. I know everything he's going to say. I've heard every CD he's ever taught, every message he taught on praying in tongues. Click. Go on, give me something fresh. But obviously, if the Holy Spirit's teaching it more, it's because we don't get it yet. What did Dad Hagen say? That people ask me if all I can do is teach about faith. That's all I can teach on. He said, no, I can teach on more. But God won't let me teach on more until you get what I'm saying. There's a reason for your theology. There's a reasoning why you make decisions in your life. It's not just by happenstance. If I said to one of you ladies, hey, what's a good hairspray? Well, you give me a name of a hairspray, but it's not just because you just saw it online. You have a reason why you got to that conclusion. This is the best. It may be because it's got better sticking power. It may be because you found dollar for dollar its best price for your bang for your buck. Whatever reason it was, just you given that recommendation, there's 1,000 reasons why you got there. Now I can say, well, tell me why. Why did you get there? Well, when I was 18, someone recommended this, and I was 19, someone recommended that. Then I saw an infomercial, and I bought that, and eventually I came down to this conclusion. And this is why. And you can give me many reasons why, but you came to that, your advice, for a reason. Every time we give our opinion about God, it's because we have 1,000 reasons why we got there. And so I found myself in a place where I am clashing, where I hit a verse, and what the Holy Spirit has been teaching me clashes with what I thought I knew it meant. When I was young, my first battle with a Jehovah's Witness guy, and who ate my lunch. He was trained how to eat my lunch, how to dismantle me. He had in his book, not my name, but me, young Pentecostal preacher. There you are. Ask him this question. Ask him that question. And he started asking me about the Holy Ghost eventually, and the only answer I had at first was, well, my pastor said to pray in tongues. You know, that was it, you know. And what inspired me about praying in tongues when I was after that, when I was in my 20s, young, early 20s, was Pastor Dave said, if you pray in tongues, it'll change you. Well, I didn't really understand it, but I did it at first because I believed him. For some reason, I believed him. It wasn't just because I was that smart, by the way. That was God working for my life and helping me the same way he helped you. It wasn't by accident that you stumbled across the message that we preach. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't because you're brilliant. It's because God found something in you that said to him, this one will follow me, and I can put him with this body, a body that is willing to follow God to a place where our only recognition comes from God. not from people. If you want to build anything, you got to get people to like you. You got to get people to want to hear what you're saying. So many ministries are designed around what people will come to, what people will respond to. Well, I can tell you the early days way of building a good old Baptist church was have a barbecue every Sunday. Just have a good old-fashioned barbecue, free food after the Sunday service. And people will come and hear you preach. We did that for many homeless people, those poor homeless people. Like we'd feed them lunch every day, but they had to listen to an hour of preaching before they got the lunch. And they had gone to the habit every day. I mean, and every preacher was a student practicing. So the students will go down, and those poor people got saved every single day so they can get their hot sandwich and drink for free. So I have been at this one verse for a while. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23. And I'm attempting to go through some of the things that I've learned from the Holy Spirit, some of the reasonings of why I am picking on this verse. Verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely or wholly. That's an important word. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to bring up the King James Version, just so that the King James group won't think I'm off because I'm using the New King James. Oh, you got that revelation because he's used one of those Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that word holy is a very important word. It actually means something. Let me see if I can get it up on my Greek Bible here. Holy. Perfect, complete. Complete to the end. Absolutely perfect. Complete to the end. This is the promise that God will complete you wholly. Now, maybe you've heard the language, I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. That's the imagery. Now, the wording I'm not against. And the idea that we change the way we think is okay. But if you have the wrong image, what you view from that is, I am a spirit. If I were to say, what does that mean when you say you are a spirit? Please tell me what that means. I am a spirit. Like, I'm curious what your answer might be. You don't have to answer me now. We only have a little bit of time. But just think about what your answer is. What does that mean to you when you say, I am a spirit? Well, I'm a spiritual being. Okay, and you have a soul. Well, yeah, I have a soul. What's that? Well, soul, mind, will, and emotions. Some say intellect, mind, will, and emotions. Okay, so what happens when you pray? Well, when I pray, God takes my soul, my mind, and emotions, and makes it think like God. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, Alan's preaching and the first half was great. It was by the Spirit. But the second half, he was preaching out of his soul. That's when I start telling you stuff you don't like. Oh, he's preaching out of his soul. Or you find someone who's really sweet one day and then really sour the next. While the sweet day, they were operating out of their spirit, but the sour day, they were operating out of their soul. Well, I understand what you're trying to say. I get it. And we don't think differently, except for some of the wording and some of the imagery. But my concern is that if we don't get the imagery right and the wording right, we are teaching people that don't know yet and don't see the fullness of it yet, that they're taking who they are when they got saved and are fixing that person. The Lord showed me that one time I was in a service, a little girl who was given a testimony. She was just off of drugs, and we had worked with her for years. So if you've done that, you understand that there are times with people who fight with drugs, they have good months and bad years. Sometimes they have a good week and then a bad week. And so you kind of get trained to expect without, you know, you hope they don't, but you plan for them to go back because they've done it 100 times. And this is one of her good months, and she was testifying how good the Lord was. Now, I mean, she's just cleaned up, but she looked good. She looked pretty. She was dressed nice, and she was giving a testimony from her heart how blessed she was that God loved her. And the Lord spoke to me while she was giving this testimony. He said, I did not tell my church to conform into Christianity. I told my church to transform. And in that moment, I saw how this girl was trying to dress like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian. She wanted to be that. But then when he said transform, I saw her standing there, and I saw another body, her inner body right beside her, and I saw her leap out of her one body and travel over to her other body. He said, transformation. And that put me down a path. That one image helped me down this path of what transformation is. Because in typical Christianese, when we say transformation, I've heard anywhere from, you're transformed already, just go do what God's told you to do. And they believe that their belief by imagery is that the moment you're saved, you're complete in Him. You have everything already done. All that's left is for you to change the way you believe. And, well, good, how do I do that? Well, you have to go practice it. Get out there. If you believe that person in the wheelchair was going to be raised from the dead, you would go pray for them, wouldn't you? Well, go pray for them then if you believe. And then we drag him out of the wheelchair in the mall and leave him there, put him back in, embarrassed because it didn't work. Well, it's because you don't believe, my brother. Well, how do I believe? Well, you just seek God and you have to go and be bold. So that is an image that you've already transformed. It's complete the moment you're saved. And now you must just change the way you think. You just don't think right. But you have it all. And they send out these young people. I don't say old people because old people have learned. They've been down the road too much. They followed preachers in zeal too many times and ended, crash landed. And they're the ones when you say, everyone who wants to get God's healing, run around the building 7 times. And everyone runs around and the older people are like, nah, I did that last week with the other preacher. Yeah, I'll wait till God tells me to. So the idea that you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, isn't wrong, but it's not complete. My concern with that imagery is that you feel that you have a spirit now, an inner man that's completely complete, and now all your job is to take your soul. What's your soul? Mind, will, and emotions. That's what is taught. And I'm going to take my mind, will, and emotions, and I'm going to make it come over and start to think like God. The problem with that image is that you're trying to take who you were born the first time. If I were to write down notes and with each one in this room and say, now tell me your upbringing. What's your favorite food? Well, my mom made this every weekend. It's my favorite. You know, there's foods that I've tasted that mamas make around the world, and it's disgusting. I don't know if you've ever traveled, or you know, Hans is laughing. He's like, yeah, I went to this one place in Africa, and they brought me grandma's favorite meal, and I had to smile as I ate some part of an animal I didn't know existed. Well, that's, you know, that's when you travel, you find out that different cultures have different foods. And they're raised in that, and to them it's delicious, but because you're raised on something else, you have a different idea of what is good. Well, who put that in you? Partly your culture, partly your family, your upbringing. The way you see God, the way you see life comes from your upbringing. You know, I worked with one young lady who was molested by her father. Her mom died, and she's raised by her father, and her father treated her like a wife from the ages of 7 till 14. Finally, she got enough courage to put him in prison. And then a church couple adopted her and pretty much treated her in a rough way. So then she came into her own adulthood not trusting anyone, any authority, anyone who spoke for God, anyone who spoke about life, and was suicidal and had to fight through so many things. So if you're looking at, I have a soul, and your idea of praying in tongues and following God is taking that soul, that mind, that emotion. Yeah, praise God, I went to church, and the preacher said, if you give $100, God will give you 100-fold. And do you know, I gave and God blessed me. And so you say, okay, I'll do the same. And you give and nothing happens. Your upbringing determined the way you feel about life, the way you feel about yourself, the way you think about what is acceptable. We've taken homeless guys and have pulled them out and said, we're choosing you. You won the lottery. We chose you. We're going to clean you up, get you showered and shaved. We found him a job that he could do, bought him a bicycle, bought him new clothes, found him an apartment, stuck him into that, said, all right, go and succeed. And a month later, they're back in the homeless eating food. They sold their bike and their clothes and abandoned their apartment because their natural man refused to let them succeed. Their natural soul, their soul, would rather have them living on under a bridge than to have success in their life. That's how controlling their brokenness was. Taken women who married to abusive husbands, alcoholic abusive husbands, and we rescue them out of that and get her separated and healthy. Then 3 years later, she finds another guy, a different guy, same guy, just a different face, a different name, but does exactly the same thing. Why? Because there's something in her that says, I'm only worth this much. So when we say words like, you have a soul, then the imagery of that, when I say imagery, it means the picture, the way you see it works. The imagery of that means that your soul that you had to fight, it's not fair that you had to fight that when this person over there, they had a great parents, and they were raised in a rich house and had a nice neighborhood and raised with in a church. You were raised in a dysfunctional home and not raised in church, and you had to fight harder than them because your soul was much more damaged than theirs. We'll go to Luke chapter 16. So the traditional way to describe soul is mind, desires, and emotions. I've changed it myself from will to desires. Because someone said, well, you just have to willfully make a decision. So we changed it to desires. I did because that means my soul is trying to draw me to certain things. Chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 19. There is a certain rich man, Jesus is talking here, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there is a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we know this story. There's a rich man and there's a poor man at his gate. And this story is before Jesus was glorified. So no one was born again at this time. It was impossible because Jesus had not died and been glorified yet. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So I want us to take a moment and accept in this story, we can see that the design of man before salvation, that God's design for man, in God's original design of Adam, he made Adam to have access to the spiritual realm and the natural realm. That Adam could pet the wolf and talk to God, who was a spirit, at the same time. And here is proof that Pastor Dave taught about how if he had eyes and fingers and a tongue, we can assume he had his whole body. That in the afterlife, here is a man before Jesus had been crucified and glorified. We see that when you died, your body is on the earth, but you're walking around in paradise, and we can see that he recognized Lazarus, even knew him by name. Said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to touch his finger to a drop of water to touch my tongue. Say amen if you're still with me. So let me ask you a question. If the definition of soul is mind, emotions, and desires, and we'll go with that definition, then it says here he cried, and it says he cried out, and he said, I am being tormented. I'm thirsty, I'm being tormented. Torment is an emotion. Can we agree with that? So here is a man in the afterlife who has emotion. He's in the hot part of hell, so it's not a good emotion, but he has an emotion nonetheless. Does that mean that he has a soul in the afterlife? A mind? It's not really a trick question here, but does that mean he has a, can we say that he has a mind, an emotion, and desires in the afterlife? Can we agree with that? So we can see that with his natural body on the earth, we can open up his head, his skull, and you'll find there's a brain in there. I have a little puppy dog, too. And they are, you know, just last night we had an adventure because our one puppy dog walked around carrying a big piece of hamburger bun in his mouth and he wouldn't let it go. And was walking around protecting his little, and is almost as big as his head. Well, while we were out, they had broken into the pantry and they couldn't get the full bread. They found the lighter hamburger bun bag and hauled it outside and broke into and ate a whole pack of hamburger buns. And these buns are bigger than these dogs. And he was protecting it. They knew they were in trouble when we got home. These are creatures that we love and love us. Our one dog loves Christy. It's all he really cares. His whole life is about waiting for Christy and saying goodbye to Christy when she leaves. That's his whole life. The other one kind of likes me a little more, but we fight over that. But animals are not made with a spiritual body. Animals are completely meat. They're muscle, bone, and fur. That's an animal. Are you okay with that? But the chicken that you ate, its light went out and it's dead. It doesn't have an afterlife. It's made of earth, meat, bone, and fur. And yet that dog of mine that's meat, bone, and fur has a personality. You should talk to farm people someday. Yeah, come on down to the farm. Here's all my cattle, but watch out for that one over there. That one's nice, that one's mean. They got sheep, nice little sheep that if you just turn your back on them, the mean one will come and knock you over just because it's mean. But that one's nice. They have different personalities, the same personalities that you have, that humans have, animals have. There's nice ones, there's mean ones, there's happy ones, there's moody ones. And yet they're fully made of meat, bone, and fur. I'm letting you know that there is in the natural man, the earthly body of an animal, that's only meat, bone, and fur, a personality, characteristics of love, joy, hate, anger, jealousy, envy. I watched my dogs in the past and thought, you remind me of some people I know. Because they have a soul, by definition, that is of this earth. Here we see a man in the afterlife without his earthly body. And I can tell you that he has emotions. He has a will. He has desires. Please get me out of here. Please just let me have a thirst. Touch my thirst. He's thirsty. So we know here from this image, from this story, that you as a design, a human by design, has an inner body and an outward body that are connected together. The outward body is connected to the earth. The inner body is connected to the spiritual realm. The inner body has what we would determine a soul, a mind, emotions, and desires. While his outward body is laying up, being buried and by the family. So when you say that you have a soul, the reason I say it's incomplete, because the better definition is, I have two bodies, an inner body and an outward body. They were completely dark. I was a species completely in darkness. And then I got born again. Someone say amen to that. I'll give you a couple more verses that I've used quite a bit lately. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And I want you to... Well, I'll give you another verse before I say what I want to say. Over into Colossians, my other well-used verse lately, chapter 3. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So who's renewed in knowledge? The new man. I can show you in 2 Corinthians 4 where it says, the inner man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So as we can see here, the new man is created in true righteousness and holiness according to the image of him which created him. So whenever you see the word image or righteousness or light, that is talking about your new nature. So you have a new nature, which is why you're righteous. Can you say amen to that? So whenever you see the word image, righteousness, or light, That means new nature. So here we see the word image, because the new man is created in true righteousness and holiness according to the image of him who created him. So the new man is not your new nature. The new man is your inner body. Your inner man, your inner body, when you got saved, you did not only get a new nature, but the new nature brought to life and lit up and made righteous your inner body. Well, just like this man who was in Hades, he had his inner man, his inner body, which he was walking around. Lazarus, the poor man, was in paradise, skipping and laughing and having fun, while the rich man was in the hot part of hell in torment. They both had bodies. They both had emotions and thoughts. So they had a soul, a mind, emotions, and desires in their inner body, while their outward body was left on the earth rotting. So your inner man is connected to the outward body, cell for cell. You were completely of darkness, where your body was one in darkness, connected to the inner, the spiritual world, and the natural world. Your soul, mind, emotions, and desires was connected to the spiritual world and the natural world. And you had one nature of darkness. You were completely of darkness, completely of sin, body, soul, and spirit. And then when you got saved, you became incomplete. Now a battle happened because you weren't adopted into God. If I went down and found that tall group of people, that one family that's 6'10" or 6'8" on average, and they adopted, went to Africa and found that tribe where the people are only 4'6" by average, and adopted one of their children and took them back to their country and said, "This is my child." And said, "Well, one of you is not like the other." You ever heard that song? "One of these people is not like the other." Well, why don't we take your family photo this year? Your son is at your kneecap. You know, "Well, that's my son. Watch your mouth. That is my child. I gave him my name." See, if you're not careful, you'll think that's your Christianity. That God took you out of your family of brokenness, out of your natural family, and gave you his name. And now he's asking you to act and walk and talk and love like you're 6'8" when you're only 4'6". Always striving to be something that seems impossible. The world does a wonderful job of helping you to train your soul, mind, emotions, and desires to be better. But God's not asking you to be better. He's asking you to be like Jesus. That's not from this world. That's a love that cannot come from the earth, from the world, from the chemically based soul. So we can see from Luke that when these men died before Jesus, they still had an inner body and an inner spiritual soul, mind, emotions, and desires. Well, you're no different, but now what happened when you were born again? Verse 10 of chapter 3, Colossians, "And put on the new man." The new man is the inner body. That's your spiritual body. Not your eternal body you'll get when the trumpet sounds. That's your inner body. That's from design. So when you were born again, you received a new nature. And that new nature birthed a child in you, in your inner man. I say that as a child because you were born again for the first time. And that's why it says to renew in knowledge your inner man, the new man, because now all of a sudden you have an inner man, an inner body that is created, brought to life, quickened the same way your new nature was, quickened into light. So all that you had grown in connected to the outward man, all that you had grown in and matured in darkness knowledge disappeared because you were brought to light. You were born again. So now the knowledge you hold in that spiritual body, in the spiritual soul, part of your soul, the inner man's mind and emotions and desires, is like a newborn baby. So that's why it uses the word renew, because you have to rebuild it with knowledge, because all the knowledge it had disappeared because it was from a nature of darkness. But now that you're born again, you must rebuild it, but this time with truth from light, from God, because now you have a soul in your spiritual man, mind, emotions, and desires that can hold the love of God, that can hold the knowledge of God. But the battle becomes when you realize, wait a minute, what about my outward man? What about the outward part of my soul? What happened to that? Well, that's what Romans 8 is describing completely about how it's an apology that I had to leave you in your natural body, that I couldn't quicken your natural body. I'll start here in verse 9, Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh. Here, when you see the word flesh, it means nature of sin. So you're not in the nature of sin because you've been born again. You got a new nature. How many know that story? Thank God for the born again trail. But you're not in the flesh. You don't have a nature of sin. But in the spirit, that means you have a nature of light. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you don't have the nature of God in you, you're not of God. No matter how good you are, no matter if you're a Jew, no matter what, you're not a child of God unless you have the nature of Christ in you. Verse 10. Now, if Christ is in you, that's the new nature. If Christ is in you, the body, now here's the first time this chapter uses the body, the physical body. The body is dead because of sin. What that means is your natural body that you're wearing was not rescued at your salvation. It was not lit up. It was not fixed. It was left in the condition that God found it. He saved your new nature. He took the nature of sin and he quickened it to a nature of light. He took your inner man, your inner body, your inner soul, mind, emotions, and desires, and made them righteous in true righteousness and holiness. Now your inner body, your inner part of your soul, is lit up and righteous. But it's still connected to the outward man, the natural part of your soul, mind, emotions, and desires, and it's left in darkness. In death. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, that word spirit, means your inner body. He's comparing the inner body to the outward body. And if Christ is in you, if you have the new nature in you, the body is left in death because of sin, but the spirit, the inner body, is alive or life because of righteousness. Why does it say because of righteousness? Because the new nature is in the inner body. Because of righteousness, your inner man is now alive. So when we say, I have a soul, I am a spirit, what does that mean to you? Are you trying to say you have a new nature? You're a spiritual being? What does that mean to you? Because God's replaced. It says you have, not you, you are a spirit. If you read that verse, it says you, your spirit, your soul, and your body. So I would be okay if you said, I am going to be a four-part being. That in the end, God's going to take me and he's going to give me a new spirit, which I already have. And he's going to take my body, my outward body, replace it with a new outward body. and a new outward soul at the sound of the trumpet. And I will take my new outward body made of eternal, and he's going to click it onto my inner body, and they'll be back to being completely light. I'll be completely righteous. He'll take my outward soul, mind, emotions, and he's going to replace it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with a new outward mind and emotions. And it will be made of the same righteousness that my inner man is. And it will click onto it perfectly. No more struggle, no more battle. Someone who was raised with a father who loved them, cherished them, a little girl raised with a father who cherished her, told her she was beautiful and wonderful and protected her, threatened all the boyfriends. When the boyfriend started coming over, they pulled out the shotgun, threatened the boyfriends. That girl, she came to church, and we said, "You need to live holy." And she said, "Oh, I'll wait for my husband," because there was nothing in her pulling her into sin. But then at the same time, we brought in the girl who was molested by her father, used and taken advantage of her youth. There's some horrible things that happen to people. Brought her into church and said, "You need to live holy." And she's got an appetite in her pulling her into sin that the other girl doesn't. That's my problem when you say, "I have a soul." Because what you're saying to the girl that's broken is, good luck wrestling that alligator and bringing that into holiness. And you look at the other girl and say, "Oh, you're so great. Look how good you did." Well, she doesn't have an alligator pulling her into sin. The better way to describe it is both of you have just been born again. Both of you have an inner man that has a new nature. And now you have an inner body that is righteous. And now you have an inner soul that is just born. And if you build it up by praying and by worship, by reading the word, it will grow up in you. And the very love of Jesus will come from that new nature and deposit itself into your inner emotional man. Like the love of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit goes into your inner man. And from there, you can take the lie that tells you you're not worthy and you could kill it. You can mortify it. The process is not to take our natural mind, emotions, and desires and make it act holy. The process is to take our spiritual mind, emotions, and build it up with truth, build it up with the love of God, with the fruit of the Spirit, and then overtake the outward man and mortify it, and then we live from that inner man. You don't have one soul. If you want to be technical, there are one. They belong to both realms. The natural one is left in darkness. The inner one has been brought to life. But when you die, the outer man will fall off of you. When the trumpet sounds, God is a promises to you that I will make you, I, God, promise you that in the end, I will make you whole again. One body connected to both realms, completely light. One soul connected to both realms, completely light. And you will have one nature, completely light. But until then, now you have a body that is of the Spirit of righteousness. You have a soul of the Spirit, mind, emotions, made of righteousness. And you have a nature of righteousness in you. But you're wearing, cell for cell, a body left of this world, of this earth, a mind, emotions, and desires left of this earth. And now your job is to not live out of it, but to mortify it. You're not adopted. You've been through an adoption process, but you were actually born the moment you asked Jesus in your heart. You were born again. I see the church world trying, the majority or many of the church world trying to take the natural soul and harness it to act like Christ. But it comes to an end in the love. It comes to an end in the hope. It comes to an end in the peace, where the whole time, if they would just say, go spend time with God and allow him to grow up that inner man, you will find that you will have the very love of Jesus growing in you, the very peace of Jesus growing in you. I was taught right away, you say, I am who God says I am. I have what God says I can have. I can do what God says I can do. And they march off trying to act like it. They get courage and they march off and go splat. I thought I had it. Well, no, you don't just have it. You aren't instantly given maturity. Maturity takes time to grow. Maturity has to grow up in you. Love has to grow in you. It's not that you don't believe, you just haven't matured yet. If you just mature, you'll have no problem believing. That's the message of the inner man. You are wearing a natural man, and your job is to mortify it. That means it doesn't matter if you came to Christ from a good family or a bad family. You both were born again by the same Father. And you have access to as much of God as you want. I'm going to close there. We'll see you in 30 minutes. God bless you.